Well, you know, as Bible students, we've learned that God loves to use symbolism, doesn't he? And one of the beautiful pictures he's drawn for us is that living a consecrated Christian life is like the soaring of an eagle. That's a biblical concept. And we'll get into some of the specific qualities that eagles possess and how they picture various aspects of the Christian life. But first we see that even the world appreciates the use of symbols. For example, in the Middle Ages, you remember that the coat of arms were used for identification. They had a very practical purpose. They were used to identify which side of the war you were on. You would fight under your coat of arms. And it later developed into a very elaborate system of family identification among the elite. We also recognize that the nations of the world use flags to identify themselves. The colors and the images usually have a symbolic meaning to those nations. Interesting enough, even animals are used as national symbols. For example, the kangaroo is the national symbol of Australia. The Bengal tiger is the national symbol of India. The bird of paradise is the national symbol of New Guinea. And as you know, the bald eagle is the national symbol of the United States. I found it interesting that it took our founding fathers 6 years to decide on the eagle as our national symbol. Remember, Ben Franklin wanted the turkey to be our national symbol. Now, the term bald eagle is a little bit misleading. The word bald comes from an old word, piebald. And it means marked with white or of different colors, especially spotted with black and white. The bald eagle became our national symbol in 1782. The image of the bald eagle can be found in many places in the United States, such as on the Great Seal, the Federal Agency Seal, the presidential flag, and, of course, on the $1 bill. And when the founding fathers thought about it, they wanted to choose an animal that was both unique to the United States and had certain qualities. And they finally chose the bald eagle because they felt that it symbolized strength and courage and freedom. And they also felt that it symbolized immortality, that it was a symbol that our nation would go on forever. And, of course, it conveys a majestic and powerful image. And, of course, too, I think it's much more impressive as a national symbol than the turkey would be. I don't know what we would have done at Thanksgiving had we selected the turkey as our national. You can't eat your national symbol, so anyway. Looking at the eagle, there are at least 7 characteristics used in the Bible that relate the eagle to different aspects of a new creature. Let me list some of the overall characteristics of eagles first, and then we're going to consider some of them specifically. First, an eagle is mentioned because of its swiftness of flight. Bald eagles can reach up to 65 miles per hour in a dive. The scriptures highlight the eagle's ability to fly extremely high. They can reach heights of up to 10,000 feet. Eagles are also known for their strength and vigor. An eagle can live up to 35 years, and its talons can exert up to 1,000 pounds of pressure. And, of course, you've all seen this on nature programs, how amazing hunters the eagle is. Their skill and coordination just in plucking up a swimming fish out of a lake is an incredible ability. Eagles are also known for setting their nests in very high places. And, of course, they do that to protect their young. And their nests are built strong enough to bear the weight of a grown man. Eagles are also known for the care and the training of their young. They're known for their excellent vision. Their eyes, which are very large in proportion to their heads, are densely packed with sensory cells. Now, humans have typically 20,000 sensory cells per square millimeter of retina, where an eagle has about 1 million light-sensitive cells per square millimeter. So they've got 5 times more ability to see light than we do. And similarly, while humans have only 1 fovea, fovea is the funnel-shaped part of the retina where the vision is focused, eagles actually have 2 of these in each eye. And that means that an eagle can focus on 2 things at the same time. Personally, I have trouble focusing on 1 thing at the same time, but eagles can do 2. And finally, while people see just 3 basic colors, eagles can see 5 colors, enabling them to see some well-camouflaged prey. And then, like most birds, eagles also molt every year. Molting is when they shed their old feathers and they grow new ones. This is actually a very interesting spiritual symbolism in this one we'll touch on a little bit later. And the last quality we'll discuss is their habit of congregating with one another on two occasions. That's when they feed during spawning season and when they migrate. And we'll see what the symbolism there for that is. Let's go back and examine the symbolic picture of an eagle's ability to fly at high speeds. You think about that and you wonder, well, what could that represent, if anything? Well, there's a scripture that touches on that. In Deuteronomy 28:49, that particular quality is used to describe the invasion of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Now, in that verse, the speed of the eagle depicts the speed by which Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. And later in Jeremiah reflected on that same thought when he said, "Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness." You know, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar's strategy, there was a decisiveness in the way his armies conquered others. They conquered them very quickly and with strong determination that really was overwhelming to their enemies. And so decisiveness and swiftness to conquer. Now, think about the importance of those qualities in the narrow way. If we enter the narrow way with the attitude that says, "Well, you know, I hope I can do it, and I'll try to live a consecrated life for a while, but if it gets too hard, I'm just going to go back to my old life." Or what if we faced temptations in life with indecision? What if we said, "You know, I'm not sure that that temptation is all that bad. Maybe I'll think about it for a while and before I decide to turn my back on temptation." You see that lack of decision. But when you look at how Jesus faced temptation, you see a very different profile. What if Jesus did that when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan? But you remember his three temptations and how he faced them with decisiveness and strength? He answered the three temptations with very powerful scriptural answers. He said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then he answered the second temptation very similarly. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And finally he said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see a decisiveness there. You see a conviction. You don't see wavering. And so Jesus is our role model in how we face temptations and how we face situations in our life. One of our goals in life is to know the Lord's will and know his word so well that when we're in a situation that might be a temptation to us, we have an instant access to Scripture, almost like you don't have to think about it. It becomes so ingrained in you. You know, Jesus didn't sit there and say, "Oh, let's see, what Scripture am I going to use now to combat this temptation?" It was right there. It was on the tip of his tongue. And so swiftness to engage our enemies with the Lord's word, I believe, is pictured by the swiftness of the eagle. In Hebrews 12:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the point is that we should run the race. Don't be content to sit on the sideline. The point is, get involved. Run swiftly. Fight your battles with determination. Resist the devil. Be like the eagle that is swift of flight. And so in keeping with that sentiment, we'd like to sing hymn number 20, "Awake My Soul." But you know, we sing our songs so often in our hymn book that we often stop listening to the words because they're ingrained in us. So I want to read the words first and listen to them very carefully. The hymn writer said, "Awake my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. A cloud of witnesses around holds thee in full survey, forgetting the steps already trod, and onward urge the way. 'Tis God's all-animating voice that calls thee from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. That prize with peerless glory bright, with thee, O Lord, will gain when earth's great monarchs shall have lost their glory and their fame. blessed Savior, introduced by thee, our race have we begun, and crowned with victory at thy feet, we'll lay our trophies down. So let's join our voices together and sing, Awake My Soul. The next attribute of an eagle that we want to touch on is its ability to fly extremely high. And it does that in a very interesting way that doesn't necessarily involve speed. It's also a method that requires very little effort on the eagle's part. For example, when eagles migrate, they ride columns of air, rising air called thermals. And so effortlessly, they circle up to high altitudes and then just glide long distances in the direction of their migration until they find the next column of rising air. Well, in his discussion with Job, the Lord alludes to this when he says, Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Well, these rising columns of air, we believe, are a picture of the Holy Spirit and its ability to raise us up to heights that we could never reach on our own. That's what Brother Todd was talking about earlier today. In Isaiah 40:31, we have another text that mentions this soaring of the eagles. And this is what I think that many of the brethren love. It says, They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And in that text, the word mount up means to ascend up. It's a picture of an eagle rising up on these thermals of air to great heights that it couldn't do on its own. Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and that really is the effect on an eagle. And so as it's being lifted up, it's actually resting. It's really not doing any work. The rising air is doing all the work. And the eagle becomes an expert in knowing how to ride the thermals. It says, they that wait upon the Lord. The word wait means to bind together by twisting. And so there again we see that circling, twisting motion of the eagle as it rides the ascending air currents. And so there we believe that the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's a common application in Scripture. And so in this we see a lovely picture of how we should follow the directions of the Holy Spirit, that we should let that we should know how to let the Holy Spirit fill our wings and help us to ascend up towards God. There are times when we will have to fly swiftly by fleeing temptation or applying some biblical principle. But the picture here is how each of us becomes experts in riding the spiritual thermals of the narrow way and actually finding rest in God at these times. It's a nice picture. But how do you do that in practical terms? How do you ride the thermals of the Holy Spirit and be lifted above the noise of life? Well, the psalmist says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." God's counsel speaks to us. It's God's counsel that lifts us up. It's more than "thou shalt do that" or "thou shalt not do this." It's the deep principles that we glean from his word. And we think that the Holy Spirit speaks loudest through the written word. For example, when we understand why we should love our enemies, or why we should love others, or why we should serve them, and then we do it, the influence of the Spirit of those words are lifting us up and drawing us closer to God. Another practical way to ride the spiritual thermals is to watch the Lord's providences in our lives. You know, that's more difficult than we might imagine. When we examine providential overrulings, we often see them through our own desires. We usually know what we would like the Lord's will to be, and so sometimes we misread providence and interpret it by what we would like to happen. They call that seeing through rose-colored glasses, right? You want to see things a certain way. But the right way to see providence is through clear glasses. To correctly understand God's providence means that we must be totally honest and accepting of whatever the Lord brings into our lives. Not what we would like him to bring, not what we think is best for us, but to be totally open and honest to do whatever he wants in our lives. If we can do that, then the Holy Spirit will be our guide, and we will find true rest in the Lord. Trusting God's true direction is an important element in riding these spiritual thermals. But you know, as fallen human beings, we have fears, and we tend to be distrustful. That's what we have to overcome in the flesh, to be so totally trustful of what the Lord's providence would permit in our lives that we are completely open to it without any prejudice on our part. Isaiah's conclusion is that if we are able to mount up like the eagles, to allow that Holy Spirit to guide us and lift us up, then we will be able to run the race and not be weary. We will be able to continue our consecrated walk and not faint or grow tired. Brethren, that lesson is so important and so part of our daily life. We should let the Holy Spirit fill our wings. We should trust where it will lead, and that's where God wants us to be. Accepting his leadings in that way is often going to take us beyond our comfort zone. You've heard that phrase before. But you know, brethren, being comfortable is not our goal in life. Our goal is to ascend to God, to change from an old fallen man with its own habits and ways to the new man of God's likeness. If we don't allow it to happen and work at it, we're going to stay like the old man. So listen carefully to the gentle whispers of God's leadings and follow them faithfully. And with that in mind, we'd like to join our voices together in singing hymn number 91, Our Faithful Guide.
Oh,
Well, in connection with the thought of flying high and soaring on the thermals, the Lord had said to Job that the eagle makes her nest on high ground. And this is a very unique characteristic of eagles. They will usually occupy the same nest from season to season for many years, and every year they build on the nest, and the nest gets larger and larger. And some nests have been seen up to 10 feet across, weighing up to 1,000 pounds. That was an eagle mansion, I guess. And the reason, of course, they build their nests on high ground is primarily for their own safety, and it becomes a place where they can raise their young away from predators. Well, of course, living in such high places is a picture of living above the standard of the world below. You know, Paul makes a very similar analogy in 1 Corinthians 3:12, where he implores us to build our lives on the sure foundation of being followers of Christ and not to build with wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the standards of the world. And in verse 13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Well, like the eagle building its nest in the high mountains, the lesson here is that you and I should build our lives above the principles and spirit of the world. We have to have higher ambitions. We have to live nobler lives, and we have to be consecrated to a higher cause. Let me read the way one poet put this very thought. He said, "Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. You're taking your life into your hands by building your castle in the sand. So build up high above the tide, build on higher ground. In the world, but not of it. Caught in the storm, you've got to rise above it. Waves of ungodliness eroding the shore, it's a treacherous sea too wild to ignore. God is calling us to remain unstained and to rise in front of sin. It's easier to keep it out if we don't invite it in. So build your house above the ocean, build your house on higher ground, build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. Build up high above the tide, build on higher ground." Brethren, may we live by higher principles above the noise and the mesmerizing sounds of the world. The next quality of an eagle that's particularly outstanding is its eyesight. While their eyes are almost as large as human eyes, they can see 5 times better than we can. They're able to see a fish underwater from over 100 feet up in the air, and they can spot small movements over a mile away. As I mentioned earlier, an eagle has actually 2 centers of focus in each eye, allowing them, of course, to see 2 different things and focus properly. They can see sideways where they're at, and they can see forward and be in perfect focus. And, of course, it's easy to see what that symbolism could be. It's a symbol of how we can see truth. That truth gives us a unique perspective on things, especially where we live at the end of the age. Today we see through prophecy where we are in the stream of time and events. We see where we're going, and we even believe that the full establishment of the kingdom may be in our own lifetime. And so the truth we understand of God's plan gives us a spiritual vision not only of our doctrines, of our prophecy, but it gives us a true vision of ourselves as well. Focus and vision is such an intricate part of the truth. It's searching of the soul. So understanding knowledge, as Brother Todd was talking about, is very important. Understanding who we are and what God wants to make of us is vitally important. And where God is leading the world of mankind is awe-inspiring. And so our vision given to us by the truth is a wonderful picture that the Lord has given us here in the eagle. This is one of my favorite. Another one of the outstanding qualities of eagles is their dedicated care of their young. And their care actually begins before birth as they build their nest. And even as they walk on the nest, it's been observed that adult eagles actually clench their feet when they walk on the nest so their talons won't break the eggs. I thought that was such a neat thing that they're walking I guess they say like on eggs, so they don't want to break. And so even when they leave the nest, they cover the eggs with vegetation so that the eggs aren't even visible. Now this lesson is somewhat like the story of the ugly duckling. You all remember that children's story. Now, most baby animals are really cute. But, you know, as much as I try to like them, I got to admit that baby eagles are really pretty ugly. They're scrawny. They have no color. Their beaks are dark. Their eyes haven't developed that beautiful color. And you know what? They even peck at each other. But as we know, they grow to become one of the most lovely and majestic birds in the world. And so even in this contrast of old and young eagles, I think there may be a lesson for us. In Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, "His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole body might be built up until the time comes when we arrive at real maturity, that measure of development which is meant by the fullness of Christ." So we start that narrow way as that ugly eaglet, not sure of ourselves, unable to fly, and often pecking each other. But as we grow and mature, we develop into the full measure of what God meant us to be. Well, the baby eagle remains in the nest until its first flight at 10 to 13 weeks of age. And eaglets grow very rapidly. They add about a pound of weight to their body weight every 4 or 5 days. And in about 2 weeks, they can hold up their head for feeding. And by 3 weeks, they're 1 foot high, and their feet and beaks are nearly adult size. Between 4 and 5 weeks, they're able to stand, at which time they begin tearing up their own food that their parents bring. And at only 6 weeks old, the eaglets are almost as large as their parents. At 8 weeks, their appetites are at their greatest. And while parents hunt almost continually to feed them, back at the nest, the eaglets are beginning to stretch their wings and they're responding to the gusts of wind, and they might even be lifted off their feet for short periods of time. Well, there's a famous naturalist, I believe she's passed away now, by the name of Frances Haberstrom. And she spent countless hours observing one particular eagle's first flight. And I thought this was just fascinating. I'm just going to read a part of it. This is what she wrote. She said, "The eaglet was now alone in the nest. Each time a parent came flying in towards the nest, he called for food eagerly. But over and over again, it came with empty feet, and the eaglet grew thinner. Days passed, and as he lost body fat, he became quicker in his movements and paddled even more lightly when the wind blew, scarcely touching the nest edge. From time to time, he was airborne for a moment or two. Parents often flew past and sometimes fed him. Beating his wings and teetering on the edge of the nest, he screamed for food whenever one flew by. A parent often flew past just out of reach, carrying delectable meals, a half-grown jackrabbit or a plump rat raided from the dump. Although he was hungry almost all the time, he was becoming more playful as he lost his baby fat. Sometimes, when no parent bird was in sight, he pounced ferociously on a scrap of prairie dog skin or an old bits of dried bone. The male eagle stayed by himself for the most part. He was no longer brooded at night. Hunger and the cold mountain nights were having their effect, not only on his body, but on his disposition. A late frost hit the valley, and a night wind ruffled his feather and chilled his body. When the sunlight reached the nest edge, he sought its warmth, and soon again he was bounding in the wind, now light and firmed muscle. A parent flew by downwind, dangling a young marmot in its feet. The eaglet almost lost its balance in his eagerness for food. Then the parent swung by again, closer upwind, and riding the updraft by the nest as though daring him to fly. Lifted light by the wind, he was airborne, flying, or more gliding, for the first time in his life. He sailed across the valley to make a scrambling, almost tumbling land on a bare knoll. As he turned to get his bearings, the parent dropped the young marmot nearby. Half running, half flying, he pounced on it, mantled it, and ate his fill." Isn't that a fascinating description of an eagle's first flight? Do you see any lessons in any of that? Well, you know, these parent eagles are doing everything necessary to prepare that little eagle for the real world. As he grows, they continue to feed him, but at the same time, they also encourage him to fly and to hunt on his own. And for us parents, one of the things that we want to encourage in our children is to love the truth with all their heart. But we can't plant that hunger in them. They have to feel it for themselves. We can dangle morsels of truth in front of them and tell them how precious these things are. And if we really mean it, we'll speak it with passion. But in the end, our children have to want it for themselves. When the eaglet is good and hungry and realizes that the only way to food is through flight, then it gains the courage to take off. And it's in that first flight. It's on its way to adulthood and enjoying the fruits of its own labors. And so the lesson is, brethren, as adults, we have to teach our children to fly. And not just by telling them, because if you tell them, they won't believe it, but by showing them. You have to show them how an eagle flies. Jesus spoke of the responsibility that each of us has to feed our young ones, to feed anyone young in the faith. But he used a little different symbol to show the same lesson. Remember when he encouraged Peter to feed his sheep. It's all of our responsibility that we all bear towards one another to find a way to nourish one another, especially our young ones, to help our eaglets grow into mature eagles. Because of this principle, there's one song that we always sing at our youth camps called Pass It On, because it conveys the same principle of how those of us who have a knowledge of the truth and its principles are responsible for passing it on to our young ones. And we'd like to sing that together now. And Brother Steve is going to play it through once for us, and then we'll come back and sing it together. It's a very simple tune. I'm sure you'll get it right away. You should see it. You should hear 100 kids singing that. That's really neat. Well, the last eagle characteristic that we'll cover is its ability to molt. Now, molting, you know, is the process by which a bird loses its old feathers and replaces them with new ones. That picture on the screen there is a young eagle just getting its first adult feathers. But really, the process is the same. I just couldn't find a picture of a molting adult eagle. Now, you might think that this is a strange quality to find spiritual significance in. But then again, if you're older, you might find this the most significant. Listen to Psalms 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. When the psalmist says that his youth is renewed like the eagles, he's talking about the eagle's ability to shed its old feathers and then replace them with new strong ones. It's really a picture of how we can be spiritually renewed as we get older. We all know that as time passes, our bodies start feeling the effects of age. And sometimes we might wonder, how can I keep the vitality of youth as I get older? How can the Lord renew me in a spiritual sense? You know, when we first consecrated, in some ways, we only theoretically took on new aims and desires. But the reality of new aims and desires takes time and experience in life. Just like that young eagle had to feel real hunger before it was able to fly. So I believe as we mature and grow, we redefine our desires as we age. And we see that the things of youth become really less attractive. And we see the reality of how futile this world is and how hopeless anything that we could accomplish in it is. And we come to understand more deeply the need for God's kingdom. And we reflect maybe a little bit more deeply on the real value of having our sins forgiven, as the psalmist did. You know, brethren, there is a freedom in that knowledge that makes us like the eagle. God renews our vigor as the old feathers of human desires fall out and the new ones of heavenly desires become more real to us and not theory anymore. And I believe that the Lord really loves it when he sees one of the older brethren with the vigor and the zeal for life, that the trials and disappointments of life have not jaded them or made them angry or bitter, because these brethren have learned how to renew their vigor in the Lord. They're renewed by being satisfied with the provisions that God has made for them. And they know that though their body is aging, the spiritual reality is that they are really free from the condemnation of sin. That's an awesome thing when you really understand it, but you really don't understand it until you start getting older. What a wonderful freedom comes from a deep, heartfelt realization of our freedom from sin and the reality that the life that we have waiting for us ahead is so spectacular that any aches or pains that we have in this life are meaningless. And the future is going to be more fruitful and productive and blessed than anything that we can hope in this life. And so, brethren, shed all those old feathers of human aims and desires and remember that the goodness of the Lord is in your life and that it will continue to bless and uplift you. Appreciate where God is leading you and rejoice in the truth. Though your bones may be creaky and your eyes becoming more cloudy, what really matters most is your attitude and what's in your heart. You can be an old eagle with new feathers, and you can still be lifted on the thermals of a spiritual life. Well, finally, Jesus said, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And it's been said sometimes that this must refer to vultures, because eagles only eat things that they've killed themselves. But in my study, I found that that's not true. In reality, eagles are opportunistic. They will eat dead fish and dead animals as the opportunity presents itself. In fact, McClintock and Strong says that the eagles used to follow armies around and feed on the dead horses that they would leave. And so they look for opportunities to find a free meal, and they take it. Besides, I would much rather think of the brethren as eagles rather than vultures. It's such a nicer picture. Let's say the world is a bunch of vultures, but not the brethren. Well, you know, it's interesting that the reason eagles congregate in large numbers is to feed. And that happens, for example, when there's a salmon run and the food is plentiful and it's in one location. They will congregate together. And large number of eagles also congregate when it's time to migrate. I read that a stream of migrating bald eagles can be 20 to 30 miles long, with birds spread out about half a mile apart. And so eagles congregate for two reasons, for group feeding and for migration. What a lovely picture of our fellowship as brethren in Christ. On the left there, you see a picture of the Orlando Convention. And on the right, I don't know, maybe it's an elders meeting, or better yet, a sisters meeting. You know, the congregating of eagles, that's the whole point. You remember that in Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about the gathering of the saints at the harvest of the age. He said that there would be a carcass of truth for them to gather around. And the ones gathered there would be ones who have migrated and left Babylon and come to where the Lord wants them to be. It's the harvest migration that we've seen at the end of the age and that we have been privileged to be a part of. Yes, the eagles are congregating now on both sides of the veil, and it portends of wonderful things for the future.